He's very gifted in his teaching and has a unique ability to provide fresh insight and perspective to the Bible in really exciting ways. Two, Steve teaches a congregation. About 25,000 people a week show up to hear it. However, he's extremely accessible to our congregation. At a recent baptism, he openly stated that he would wait until every person desiring baptism had the opportunity, no matter how long he had to wait to do it. As it turns out, he waited so long as that began draining the pool. A person who came forward who had been watching the service online and had challenges in getting to the church, physical challenges in getting there, and Steve baptized him with great joy after everybody had basically gone home. Three, Steve officiated my older daughter's wedding. In their premarital counseling, he demonstrated the practicality that he brings to his messages and ministry by having them assemble IKEA furniture. Knowing that marriage has its challenges, he didn't want to make it all rosy and wonderful, which it is, but my wife is here. But he brings that kind of practicality to his teaching. And lastly, the Steve that we see on church on Sundays is the same church that we see in real life on Monday and Tuesday. So what you see is what you get, and it's who he really is. So would you please give him a Ford family welcome for what we hope is the first of many visits to Steve Carter.
It's the nicest thing you've ever said to me. Gosh. Is it okay if I'm down here? Is that going to be all right for sound? Okay. It's such an honor to be here. I was amazed at just the maturity of this audience as someone gets up on this stage, holds a mic, and says he's a chairman of the board wearing a big Bears logo. I think there's, and then you listen to what he had to say. I was pretty impressed. Someone had to bite their tongue. I like that. So, hey, it's a real honor to be here. My son and I are here, and I have just heard story after story about this place, the legacy of this place, the ways that this place has been holy ground for families. And for me, my son, we're really expectant for that. But today, I want to kind of piggyback off that verse. I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. And I want to look at a passage of scripture that many of you maybe know. For me, to be quite honest, I was flipping through it last summer, and I read it and had to read it again. It comes from Paul's last letter, and it's basically a baton handoff. He's handing off a baton to his successor in many ways, to someone that he has poured himself into, someone he believes so much in, someone who he hopes will take this even farther. And you think about this camp, you think about the moments with your family, isn't that what we're trying to do? Is to hand off a better baton than what we were given. Helping and hoping and praying and begging God that they will take it even farther than we were able to take it. And so Paul writes these words, and if you have a Bible, you can turn with me there. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is this, you, meaning Timothy, therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So be strong in grace. You've heard me say it over and over again. Be faithful. Then verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not able to receive the victor's crown. That's a University of Michigan reference right there. I just need to be honest about that. Because hail to the victors. Let's just get that out of the way right now. Okay? I know you're Wisconsin fans. I'm a Michigan fan. You've been doing quite well. We're on the up and up. I like you. Okay, we'll continue. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. And then he says this, consider what I say, Timothy, for the Lord will give you insight into everything. So he basically is telling Timothy, hey, here's three pictures. Now go figure it out. The Lord will give you insight. And here's what I want to do. Today I want to talk about three fields that will help you align your life with the Lord who does not change. Three fields. The first field he talks about is a battlefield. The second field is an athletic field. And the third field is an agricultural field. And I found myself really trying to unpack what Paul was trying to get at. Because you just read it and you're like, what is he thinking? Timothy, just go spend time with God and he will give you insight into what these three fields mean. And so I took that verse very literally. And I have a nature preserve by my house. It's about 9 miles. And I started walking it every day. I took note cards. And for about a month, I found myself just reflecting on these three fields because I was like, I do not get it. If this is a baton handoff to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, share in my sufferings, be strong in grace, commit to living this kind of life. Hey, focus on these three fields, and God's going to give you insight into what they mean. And I just found myself begging God, what does this mean? What does it mean for my life? And I felt like God started to give me some insights. And what I want to do is I want to unpack for you how these three fields, if you get these right, you will be able to align your life with the Lord who does not change. Now, I know for many of us, we've probably find ourselves quite, just fascinated by the decisions people make. Maybe you turn on the news, maybe you are in a line and you go on TMZ.com and you're like, what did this celebrity just do? Maybe you see something on USA Today. Maybe you see something in politics and you wonder, why do people do what they do? Maybe you just look at your spouse and why did you do that? Or you look at your high school student, why did you do that? You have all of these questions. Why do people do what they do? And I think underneath it, there is reasons for why people make the decisions that they do. And I think underneath this, Paul is trying to help Timothy discern if you get these three fields right, your life will have much better decision-making quality. If you get this right, you are going to align your life with God's best, God's design, God's desire. So let's dive in. Let's go to the first field. The first field over here is that of a battlefield. Verse 4 says this, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Now, if you were a Roman soldier, man, that was high esteem. To be a Roman soldier, man, that was like what every boy wanted to be. And to be a soldier, you had four values. Number one, you had to be willing to sacrifice your life. Two, you were obedient. To be obedient, it's almost two words that have been merged together. It means you have to listen well and respond quickly. Listen well, respond quickly. And as one pastor once said, the spiritually mature, they're people who hear God and respond quickly. They're obedient people. The spiritually immature are people who can't seem to listen or hear very clearly but choose to make excuses into why they don't respond quickly. They're sacrificed. They're willing to sacrifice their life. They are obedient. They hear a command. They go out. Three, they're loyal. Ridiculously loyal to the empire, to their commanding officer, and then they're devoted to protect, devoted to serve. And they're so devoted that they can't have another job. It's not like they can serve in the Roman army on the weekend. They can only do this job. They can't have any other civilian affairs that they are a part of because the Romans did not want their soldiers to have multiple commanding officers. Because they did not want these soldiers to have their hearts or their minds to have any allegiance be shifted or allow them to be distracted. So think about this. What's Paul trying to get at? What he's trying to get to Timothy is he wants Timothy to see the battlefield, to see that he is a soldier, a servant of Christ, and first and foremost, to not have any competing commanding officers. Honest question, who's your commanding officer? Who is the loudest voice in your life? Is it God? Is it shame? Is it your boss? Is it your past? Is it fear for tomorrow? Is it a parent's perspective? What is the commanding officer? What is the loudest voice? And for many of us, we want to quickly say, it's God, it's God. But honestly, when we line up our decisions and we play it all the way back, oftentimes the decisions that have not gone or been in step or in tune or in line with God's best, it's because our commanding officer wasn't God. I was walking the nature preserve and I felt like God just whispered to me, write down all of your commanding officers. All of them. And I wrote down 7 of them. 7 competing officers, from my boss to shame to God to my past to 2 things that were spoken into my life when I was a kid that were so evil and negative, but they just follow me wherever I go. There's 7 things. And then I heard God whisper, just impress upon my heart, rank them. And I just kept walking. And I didn't feel like I should just rank them because I knew I'd probably just cheat and be like, God, 1, all the rest, 7, you know? But I felt like I needed to take an internal audit and just really look at my life and look at the decisions. Because every day we make probably, roughly sociologists say, 30,000 plus decisions a day. 30,000 plus decisions that we get to declare who our commanding officer is. And so during my day, I just tried as best I could to just write down what is the loudest voice in my life. And to be honest, 1 over all my decisions was me, what I wanted. 2 was God. 3 was shame. 4 was security. 5 was my boss. 6 was these lies. And then 7 was fear. That's how I ranked them out. And it just got to me because I could see what Paul was trying to say. If you start making decisions in your own strength, only about what you want, man, if that becomes the loudest commanding officer, or if shame becomes the loudest commanding officer, or fear becomes the loudest commanding officer, or the lies from the past become the loudest voice in your life, your decision-making is just going to pale. Paul's just stressing to Timothy, who is your commanding officer? I had the chance to be around Dallas Willard before he passed. He's an amazing writer. He was a philosophy teacher at the University of Southern California, where my dad went. And for about 30 years, he taught philosophy. He wrote books like Divine Conspiracy. He wrote books on the disciplines and the fruit of the spirit, renovation of the heart. I mean, he's just an amazing, amazing writer. He came and spoke before he passed at my alma mater. And after he spoke, we got the chance to interview him, and we said, hey, what's different today about the college students that you encounter at USC than the college students that showed up as freshmen 30-some years ago. And he goes, that's easy. Today, all of these students who walk through my classroom, they're all distracted. Distracted. They're anxious and they're worried. And they're missing out on the kingdom of God. Offline, we started talking a little bit more, and we just began to kind of say that we have all of these competing attractions coming at us, whether social media, whether phone, whether text, whether past, all of these things fighting for our headspace, and that for many people, they just miss out on the whispers of God. And so I just want to say, before we go any farther, who is your commanding officer? Who is the loudest voice in your life? Or do you find yourself in this past season living a life with multiple commanding officers? A bit distracted, a bit anxious, a bit worried. And if you probably play back some of your decision making, if you get this thing wrong, it changes everything. The second field that Paul begins to speak on, he says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So he moves from battlefield to athletic field. And every athlete knows that if they are going to win, they've got a goal, then they have to play according to the rules. In those days, athletes would compete for crowns, but often these crowns weren't just like made of gold. They weren't gold medals. These crowns were taken of old celery stalks and put together, and they would wither. But there was a moment that they would bust their tails, work their bodies, know the rules in some form of games to be able to compete. So I started reflecting on this. What does Paul want Timothy to know about an athlete's mentality? What does Paul want Timothy to understand about how an athlete approaches their sport? And then it got to me. An athlete has to know their playbook. A friend of mine is a quarterback for an NFL team, and I was talking to him about this and said, hey, tell me about your playbook. He said, when he showed up to Washington, they just handed him this binder. He had to go everywhere he went, he had this binder. 600 plus plays, all these different formations. And he goes, if I don't know this, I'm out of a job, right? I'm gone, out of a job. And everything started to be every morning up at like 4, studying for 2.5 hours before I showed up, knowing, memorizing the playbook. Had to know this playbook. If I do not know this playbook, I'm out of a job. And all of a sudden, I'm just walking this nature preserve, and I'm remembering these conversations with this friend that I had months and years earlier. And I felt like God whisper, how well do you know my playbook? I mean, Paul will say to Timothy just one chapter later that the scriptures are the inspired word of God. This book is not just inspired by God, but man, when you open it up and you begin to read of it, it inspires us. The great thing about the scriptures is that it corrects us. It will teach us. It will train us. It will rebuke us when we have moments when we're going just off course. When we're starting to mission drift, this book will bring us back. And if you want to understand, why are my decisions not aligning up with the Lord that does not change? I often wonder, how well do you know your playbook? If you want to thrive and flourish in this life, you got to ask yourself, is God my commanding officer, and are the scriptures my playbook? Or do I have different commanding officers? And do I have a different playbook? One thing I would say that is very, very dangerous is some people that I know have shame in the past as their primary commanding officer and the Bible as their playbook. And yet, every time they find themselves in the scripture, what do they read into this? More shame. More of the past. And then they get to a point where like, I just can't do this. Because that's the central narrative that they read into it. When the God of all creation, the God who is love, the God who is strength, the God who is peace, when you have that, a God who is with us and a God who is for us, when you have that perspective, then you read the scriptures in an entirely new light. To the Hebrew people, when you were 5 years old, you began to memorize this book. At 5 years old, you would show up to a synagogue, there would be a rabbi, and the rabbi would have just a bowl of honey, and he would tell the five-year-old, stick out your hand, and then he would pour honey on the hand, and this child had only ever eaten olives and bread and fish and grapes. They never let them taste honey till they walked into a synagogue for the first time, and at this moment, the rabbi would say, taste, my son. Honey on the hand. He'd never seen it before. He probably looks at his dad or looks at his mom. Can I do this? And they say, yes, son, go ahead. The kid just starts to lick it up. And the sweetness of it just wants more and more and more of it. And at this moment, the rabbi gets down on his knees and goes, my son or my daughter, I need you to know something. The word of God is sweet like honey. When you taste and see God's truth, it will bring sweetness to your life. Quick time out. In the past season, in the last 6 months, how sweet has this book been for you? How sweet has this book been to enrich your life? Or is it something that you feel like, I should probably do. I should probably read it. There's probably something in here for me. But when you find yourself living, and this is what athletes have to do, they live under the playbook. The rabbis would teach children to live under the authority of the scriptures. Disciples of Jesus would live under this word. Knowing that there was great power to it, to correct us, to train us, to inspire us, to rebuke us, to help us become everything God intended us to become. Who's your commanding officer? What is your playbook? Number three field. He says this. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Any of you farmers here? Any farmers in here? Okay. I got a family member who is a farmer, and I do not like to shake this guy's hand. There is so much muscle in their hands, calloused hands, man hands. And the guy just squeezes my hand and lets me know, I've been up since the crack of dawn tilling the earth. What have you done with your life? You know, and you just get around this guy and you're like, you are man through and through. But there's something about a farmer. Sun's up, they're out. Sun's down, they're putting the tools in. They're getting the soil ready. They can't make it rain, but they're preparing the soil in hopes that God will provide the rain. They're setting the seeds, and they're getting it all ready. They are working. They are protecting the crops from insects and storms. They're protecting it from dirt, and they're cleaning off just the grapes. They're doing whatever they can to ensure a great harvest. And in the ancient Near East, whenever there was a harvest, there was a party. There was a celebration. They might have even just came out with the first fruits just to show this is what we can expect. God has been faithful again. And they would take a calf, they would gather the people from the town, and they would begin to just absolutely celebrate all that God had done. And I'm walking and I'm thinking about this. What am I working for? In my life and in my heart of hearts, what is it that I'm trying to harvest? And for many people, it's more money, more security, more influence, more power, more stuff. But the question that I think Paul is really trying to get at Timothy with this agricultural field is, Timothy, what will your life harvest? For Paul, there was only one thing. One thing that was near and dear to the heart of God, that everything that he was orienting his life for was to harvest people. People. That's why he planted new churches, why he just kept teaching. He kept putting himself out there. He wanted to see more and more people come into a relationship with Christ. Do you see these three questions? Who's your commanding officer? What's your playbook? And what are you harvesting? I was on an airplane recently. I'm sitting down. I think I was in seat 34B. I do not like the middle seat, but I'm in there and I'm going through and I get like the American Airlines magazine and I don't know, I'm just flipping through it. Maybe you've had this experience. I'm flipping through it. And then all of a sudden I see a picture of a 75-year-old man, shirt off, no hair really up top, a little bit of hair on the sides, and he is just yoked, just so strong. And I'm like looking at it. I'm sure the people beside me are like, he's spending a lot of time thinking about this. And I'm just looking at this guy. Have any of you seen this ad? You know what I'm talking? Yeah, some of you have. Okay, so you sit there and you're like, wait, what is this? Basically, the ad is this. You can look like me. 75, take a couple pills, do a couple things. You can have my body. Now, I start thinking about this in view of just this grid, and I go, what if your commanding officer is looks? Maybe there's something about image for you. I think Andre Agassi back in the day with Canon, image is everything. Which, by the way, did you know that when he was doing all of that, he was losing his hair? And that the big hair that he had as he was telling everyone that image is everything was a wig. And that when you read his biography, when he was playing, the times when he would be upset in the second round was because something was getting lost, like the clip in his hair. And he thought if he went too hard for it, he might actually lose the wig. Image is everything. Thanks, Andre. Now, here's the thing. You have this moment. If that is your commanding officer, then all of a sudden you are in a plane and you go, well, maybe I just need some help. So maybe I buy Men's Fitness, or maybe I get a gym membership. And I'm not saying gym memberships are bad, not at all. But like, or maybe I see this and I go, I could be 75-year-old guy who has a six-pack if I just do this. And then I put all this money towards that to harvest what? Hopefully a six-pack. Hopefully I get this. But then just play that out a little bit farther. Let's say 75-year-old guy still alive. Say he's laying in a hospital in Detroit. And his family comes to visit him. What do you think the conversation goes? Hey, Dad, can you just take your shirt off for us? I'd just like to feel the third ab. I don't think that's what the conversation is. I think if he's got family, they're sitting around looking for a blessing or looking to have this reminder or maybe just sharing some memories. I don't think what he spent his entire life harvesting is what all of the kids are going to be most amped about. Think about this. If someone's like, oh, you know what my commanding officer is? It's money. What's your playbook? Probably Forbes or some leader like Jack Welch who's made a ton of money. And what are you going to try to harvest? Probably more and more money, which probably leads to more and more greed that at the end of the day you can't take into the next reality. Okay, well, what's your commanding officer? And all of a sudden you can begin to see if your commanding officer is off, then you're going to look for a playbook that's going to actually serve that commanding officer so that you can harvest what you think that commanding officer wants. And at the end of the day, I don't think it's going to lead to much satisfaction. You might have some more stuff and you might have some influence, but at the end of the day, I think you're going to keep searching and searching and searching and searching. And I think Paul is just trying to tell young Timothy, hey, don't play the game. Know who your commanding officer is. Know what the playbook will be. And know what you're trying to harvest. And make your life about people. Harvest people. Harvest disciples. And when you understand these three fields and you align your life with God's intent with these three fields, you're aligning your life with the Lord who does not change. God has always, ever, only been about people. People. The restoration, the redemption of people. And he invites us through his word, through his heart, to go and do likewise. Honest question for you this morning. Who's your commanding officer? Maybe this afternoon it's a conversation that you just need to have with your spouse just to talk about what's our family's commanding officer? Maybe you have multiple commanding officers. Maybe in the best of the best times, it is God, but maybe it's a couple of other things. And really, I think make this space quite holy and sacred. Show up in those conversations and be honest about that. What's your playbook? Because every commanding officer has a playbook. Every commanding officer has some sense of orders or directives, convictions, narratives, and values to really help you live your life connected to that. And just question for you today, is it the scriptures? Or is there somewhere else that you're turning to guide your life? As a mother, as a father, as a wife, as a husband, as a disciple, what is that? And maybe for some of you, it's just the honest conversation today to say, you know what? I feel as if the scriptures have lost its sweetness. And that just has to be okay to say at times. I'm sure every one of us have gone through a season where, gosh, it just feels like, and other seasons that it's been so rich as if heaven was just pouring out grace and insights. Maybe for some of you, it's just, I haven't made the time. And maybe it's this week that you get the chance to make that commitment to say, you know what, I want to. And then the third one, what are you honestly harvesting? What is your family trying to harvest? Is your harvest people, neighbors, friends, people that you work with? Or is it just more stuff? More influence, more safety, more security, or is it more disciples? I think these are the conversations that really shape and form families to go on mission, to be used in compelling ways for the kingdom. And so I hope that today, at some point, or this week, you'll just address these questions. Over the next couple sessions, I just want to start unpacking different texts to help you and your family take that step in faith. With that, I'd just love to pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, I know that for many of us, we have multiple commanding officers. And with the 30-plus thousand decisions that we have each day, choices that we could make, some so minor, but some massive in scope, God, I pray that we would hear your voice guiding, leading, directing. I pray that in this room, the scriptures would become sweet again. That we would long to know your voice. Like a quarterback wants to know the plays, God, I pray that we as your disciples would want to know how to live and act and love like you do. And God, I pray that our eyes and our hearts would be set for the people that you put before us, that we would be hardworking like a farmer to harvest people, that eternity would be widened because of what has been stirred in this room. Don't let us be preoccupied by the things of this world and things of this culture. Let us be focused on what matters most to you. It's people. So use this, God. Use this time. And we'll give you all the glory. And with that, everyone said, amen. Thank you.